even regifting, like a knitted waterproof poncho, or perhaps double-sided tape, a whole box of it. It's David's greatest fear, by the way. A new-to-you Mustang convertible that's more Bondo than it is steel. Regifting that. A motorcycle helmet, slightly cracked. Perhaps regifting a BlackBerry RIM 850 or an iPhone 1. Perhaps you'd want to regift to someone a Tandy 1000 tape drive doorstop. Or a classic holiday Barbie that's missing her head. I know that all of you had experiences in your family or gatherings whereby some of the gifts that you receive are weird. Some of them are strange. Some of them are unexpected, like a three-string banjo. In our family, we re-gift a cake plate every year. Among my cousins, a well-intentioned family member gave it one time a few years back, and every Christmas it shows itself again, gifted to someone else. The cake plate, all of our cousins, all of us guys, we just hope one day that it's accidentally dropped because it gets re-gifted every year. Sometimes, in fact, at some Christmases, you could maybe argue all Christmases, there's some weird gifts. There's some strange gifts. You'll get some of those this year. You'll get some gifts that you don't expect. Gifts that you yearned for, you never thought possible that you'll receive, if your eyes are open to it, and you're not speeding down the Christmas highway. All of these gifts come to us in the Christmas story. Sean, if you don't mind, just if you could just get the remote control from Andrew for me. All of these come up in the Christmas story, oddly enough. If you read it closely, thank you, Sean. Read it closely, you'll find all kinds of interesting gifts in the Christmas story. And so this morning, I wanted to continue looking at this idea of gifts and go to one of the closest members of Jesus' extended friends and family. We looked 2 weeks ago and considered John, Jesus' closest friend, you could argue. Last week, we considered Luke. Luke, who knew Jesus' mother and heard the events firsthand and wrote about them. Today, we're going to look at Matthew. Matthew's inclusion in both the list of disciples is very strange. Let me just introduce you a little bit to Matthew. Matthew is called the son of Alphaeus, son of Alph. He is also called in Scripture Levi, which could mean he was a Levite, which means he would come from the priestly caste. But, you see, Matthew had chosen a different route in life. He's wealthy, he's a professional in the finance sector. In high school, I'm sure he was voted the least likely to ever follow the Messiah. Because he is in Capernaum, northwestern Galilee. And he's at the crossroads, the literal crossroads of the Greek, Roman, Persian, and Jewish empires, so to speak, in which he collects taxes. He collected taxes for Herod Antipas. He collected taxes for Caesar. Maybe he collected taxes for the temple. We're not sure, but he's a tax collector. He's a tax collector, which means that he's letting down his people. He's collecting money from Jews to give to Romans. This is not a good thing amongst his people and his culture. He was called a publican. He worked the tax office in Capernaum. And as a disciple of Jesus, he's as controversial as the shepherds. Because when Jesus first calls him to follow him, Matthew threw a huge party in his house, and he invited all his friends, tax collectors. And when all the tax collectors and sinners, which some people assume they were one and the same, when they were all collected in Matthew's home and Jesus was eating with them, Jesus the Messiah, the Pharisees came up and they said to him, "Why do you mix with these dirty people?" And Jesus said a brilliant statement: "I've come not to come the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Brilliant. Did he say Matthew was pure and perfect and holy? No. Did he say repentance was included for Matthew and his friends? Yeah. And Matthew followed, like literally followed Jesus for 3 years. He left everything he had. This is a fascinating man. I'm sure Matthew pinched himself every day that he would be following the Messiah, that he was included in this group along with the fishermen and the other people. How do I get the right to follow the Messiah? So we're going to look at Matthew's account. Matthew has a fascinating perspective, and he looks at his part of the Christmas story like a huge spiritual satellite or a microscope. Because Matthew's gospel, when it starts off, it lists the genealogy of Jesus. And it covers 42 generations, 1,500 years. Do you have that kind of family tree? 1,500 years of your heritage? Matthew covers this for Jesus. He goes from Abraham to Jesus, and he records all the people, as Joy mentioned earlier. 42 generations. So he starts with this huge perspective, very important in Jewish culture. He's making a point. He's not just listing names because that's a good place to start. He starts with this huge perspective, and then in verse 18, he narrows it closer, and he mentions just three people, Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And in just eight verses, he says, they dated, they were engaged, it was the Holy Spirit, and they had a baby. Eight verses. Fascinating how Matthew writes this. And then in the next 18 verses, this is chapter 2, 1 to 18, it spans 3 days. Three or perhaps 4 days. And it details the arrival of the Magi, mysterious people, and the great fervor that everybody in the capital city of Israel experienced because of these people arriving. He just hones right in on this particular event. Why is he doing that? Well, let's check it out and see why Matthew does this, because it's brilliant to see what Matthew's doing. And as I read this passage this week, it was like theological bombs going off, because it's so incredible, this story. I don't get it. It's fascinating. So let's read this together. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, like read it together means read with me. Okay, got that? We're good now? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. I pray that as we look at this story and understand what God's saying through it, the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to its brilliance. This is an incredible story. What's so incredible about it? Well, let me just mention a few brief things. Who are these guys? We don't know. They're called Magi, the root word for magician. They're called wise men. They're called kings. They're called scientists from the east. We're not sure who they are. And, strangely enough, they're following a star, which, further strangely, there's not a lot of prediction in Scripture about the star. What's going on? Well, these men were coming from the east, from Persia, from present-day Iraq and Iran, and they most likely read or interacted with Daniel or other Jewish remnants in Babylon. And they knew that a Messiah was coming. They were learned. Perhaps they had become Jews. We don't know. They come to Jerusalem, the capital city, and they had references in Numbers and Judges and Micah. Astonishingly enough, they had the prediction of when the Messiah would be born. When the Messiah would be born in Daniel. Daniel listed out a number of years from the date of a certain event, which they knew. They knew when he was to be born. And they followed a star to Jerusalem. But what's strange is they get to Jerusalem and they lose the star. It's cloudy. I don't know. Something's going on where they lose the star. So they go and knock on the door of King Herod. This is tragic stuff. They go to the king of the land. Okay, try to put yourself back into first century politics. You go to the king of the land and say, where is the one who has been born king? Where is your son that was born as the last prince? Do you have any new family members? We're here to celebrate with you, Herod. He says, where's the one that's been born king? Well, what do we expect Herod to do? They knock on his door and they say, you're done. You're finished. Because someone else has been born king. This is an international incident. Herod, if you read about his background story, Herod is as likely to pull out a sword and kill these people. He killed his wife, killed his brother, killed John the Baptist. His son will kill John the Baptist. This man is a tyrant and a bloody one at that. He welcomes them in, and he's actually incredibly diplomatic. You can see how he asks where. He's got the when. Herod's got the when. These people at his door saying, we have this prophecy. They probably pulled out Daniel and said, here, look, this is the date right here. But they didn't know when, or they didn't know where. So Herod goes and asks people who he knew would have the answer, well, where is he to be born? Now he's got a place. He tells them that. He says to them, we can see in verse 7, he called them secretly. This is the diplomacy. He's Herod the Great for a reason. He's a diplomat, and he calls them secretly. He doesn't want to include the scribes or the priests. He calls them secretly and says, go and search carefully the child, and after you found him, come and tell me. He could have sent envoys with him. He could have made it mandatory that he go with them. No. But he sends them. He knows where they're going. He says, go look for the child. It's a brilliant story. We really don't know how many there were. We just know the number of gifts. We don't know where they're from. We don't know where they returned to. But this story is brilliant. It's incredible what's happening here. I'll let you pursue it further yourself, but there's five gifts that we are asked to give back to God this Christmas. Because you will give a gift to God this Christmas. You could give him ignorance. You could give him no time. You'll give him a gift. It's your choice. You could read his word, learn more about his story. That would be a gift to him. But let's take a look at this text and see what you can give to him. What the Magi gave to him. Well, the first thing that Magi gave to him is to search. They searched for him. Search for him while he may be found, the Bible says. Draw near to God so he'll draw near to you. So my question is, will you take time this Christmas to search for the peace child in faith and hope? It's a legitimate question. The heart of Christmas. Second question. They came to worship him. They came to worship him clearly. Based on even what the Magi are doing here, he is worthy of time, interest, excitement, tribute, and worship. Will you choose him? Will you worship him? Worship him may mean for you reprioritizing your life. It may mean sacrifice. Will you worship him? Will you try your best for him in faith and hope in 2015? Number three. Will you trust what has been written? Will you read the Bible and let the Holy Spirit teach you what these men, these wise men, and maybe women, we're not sure, will you allow God's word to lead you, not knowing all the answers? In life, in truth, in the mystery of this story? Will you believe God's promises? It says in the text in First John 1, if we confess our sins, sometimes the sins of ignorance, not knowing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He will purify us from unrighteousness. Will you believe His promises and trust Him in 2015? Fourth, they were overjoyed. They enjoyed Christmas. Will you enjoy Christmas this year? Jesus desires, He said, that my joy remains in you and that it's full. And all the things that you're doing for Christmas, will you allow joy to be yours too? Will you empty yourself enough in the busyness of life in order to have His joy, the joy of your salvation, overflowing in you in faith and hope in 2015? They were overjoyed. I don't know how long it lasted. Maybe it was for just a moment. Because you see, in the backdrop of all of this, there's a great tragedy coming. These magi, these wise men, tipped off Herod. The worst news that Mary and Joseph received was these guys at their door. Because that night, after they left, they'd been warned not to go back to Herod, to go back another route. And then an angel came and woke up Joseph and said, "You gotta go. You gotta go south." Imagine Mary. She'd just been overwhelmed by the great blessing of someone affirming foreign, brilliant, scientific men following a star. She's astonished. She's awed. The affirmation that she knows above everyone else. She was still a virgin when she had this child. And here's these men saying, "We worship Him." She wakes up the next morning and Joseph has all of their stuff packed, donkeys waiting in the driveway. "We got to go, or else he'll die." Read on the rest of the story and you'll know what Herod did. Last gift you can give Jesus this Christmas is to present Him with gifts that you have. Gifts of yourself. And to go. You can't stop the going. 2015 is coming whether you want to stop it or not. And sometimes we have this whole effect of, "Oh, Christmas was so great, I had so much turkey, it was so much fun, and then life started all over again." That's not the way it's to be. The Christ child goes with you to take this great message of His relationship that He wants to have with you into 2015, the great hope that He wants to be with you. Present Him with your gifts. If you want to wrap it up, if you want to write faith on a card and put it into a box like that and put it under your tree, if that helps you, you should do that. I will believe in you, because what's interesting about faith and hope is faith and hope is the gift we give God. God gives us the source, the reason, the very ability for us to have faith, but He doesn't give us faith. That's our job. Our job is to believe in Him. To say, "I believe in you," because He will not force faith in us. He will not force belief in us. He'll let us go wander all over this planet to do whatever we want. He won't force us. We have to believe in Him. And we have to live our lives and orient them the way He wants them to be done. That's faith and that's hope. It's a wonderful gift to give God. It's faith in Him. Every moment of every day, we live with faith. It's one of the strangest gifts that we exchange with one another is belief in one another. We live with it every single day. There's nothing on this planet that can exist without faith and hope. Without faith and hope, we all die. If you give up your faith and hope, your death is coming. God says, "Believe in me." Our faith and our hope is a response, a return of His love back to Him. And we do it by saying, "I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in you, faith, peace, child. I give you my faith. Regardless of how much I feel, little that I think I know, I believe in you. Holy Spirit will guide me into what I do. When you do that, you join these joyful, bold, and blessed men of faith. They most likely never saw Jesus teaching. They most likely never came back to Jerusalem. And yet, here we are, we see them in the story. We need faith and hope at City Hall and Queen's Park and Parliament Hill and Bay Street. We need faith and hope everywhere we live, every province, territory, every town, city, or hamlet. We need grace and faith and hope to come between all the differences of philosophy that we live with in our world. We need faith and hope in Canada and Israel and Gaza and Ukraine and Iran and Iraq. It's what all of us need for Christmas. And all of us need to exchange and give back to God. I trust you'll do that. I trust you'll follow in what God leads you to accomplish what He has for you in 2015. I know we have lots to do. Christmas is an exciting time with lots of activity. Every once in a while, when you have an opportunity, pause. Give a gift back to God. Pause and read the story. The brilliance of what God is saying to you. Wise men came and bowed down in a house where Jesus lived and worshipped Him. Will you?